Well, it's a very sobering thing when you read the prayer requests and whatever. But it's a reminder, too, that some of the holy day plans of God are on paper that says, you know, sometime in the future, Christ is going to return. And we look forward to that day. But in the form of Mrs. Taylor, she and her daughter were traveling very innocently, and a car came across the center line. And the next thing you know, she's on life support and probably will not make it. So for her, the return of Christ is now. So it emphasizes that we need to be prepared for any and all circumstances in our life, whether we wait for the return of Jesus Christ or something else intercedes in first before that time, and we find that we're addressing that issue right up front right now. So keep that in mind. I want to start off with something here that's a little different than what I planned on to start with, but I want you to turn to Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, because it just strikes me that sometimes our young people don't think like, well, this is mom and dad's religion, and they've got the Holy Spirit, but what about me? Well, you've got God's Holy Spirit with you, which is a very important aspect. Because here's Jeremiah, and God is talking to Jeremiah, and he says in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, your mother's womb, I knew you. So he knows each and every one of us. Why? Because we are going to be his children. And a lot of people don't understand that. They think, well, I have a daughter named Tanya. She's my daughter. But she's on loan from God because she is God's daughter. Given to me and my wife to train, to raise in his way of life. A tremendous responsibility given to each parent. But also the children should not feel like, well, we're left out. No, God is very much aware of who you are, what you are, and what he wants you to be. He wants you to be in his kingdom. That's why you were created. That's why you were formed in your mother's womb. You don't have to be, you know, created like Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground and Eve out of his rib. We were formed in the womb by a miracle of God's intervention. And he gave us a specific purpose of life. To grow up and be in the kingdom of God, one of his children from now on. So Jeremiah was given a specific task right from birth. And as he grew up and he became a young man, he said, but God, you want me to carry out these responsibilities, and I'm just a youth. And he says, don't worry about that. I'll put my words in your mouth to tell the people of Israel. And when you think about that, handed down to our age now that we live in, all of our children are all part of the plan of God to be part of that kingdom. And yet this world is rejecting all that God says, his way of life, and whatever. And we wonder why Christ has returned. It's pretty obvious when you look at what's going on in the world around us. And we realize that our nation is declining very rapidly. Other nations are rising up quickly. I mean, China has now taken that place as one of the powerful nations of the world, not only economically, challenging the United States. 10 years ago, you wouldn't have believed it at all. But now today, they rival us economically. They've got a 2 million man army ready, trained to go in and invade Taiwan. Been their goal for a long time. They've already challenged the United States, Japan, and England. You better not interfere. You'll pay the consequences. It's already out there. May not happen anytime soon. We don't know when Christ is going to return. When is tribulation going to start? But I'll tell you what, things are heating up and we need to be aware. God sees what's going on. He's not blind to what's happening around us. One of the most terrible atrocities that he sees, just what he nailed in Jeremiah 35 when he talked about the people of Israel offering up their children to Molech. They were actually tossing their children into the fire to be consumed in an offering to Molech. I can't even imagine that. So we need to be aware of what's going on, and now the pro-lifers are having a battle with those that one abortion and the killing of God's created beings. Now, the laugh on the Satan is that it's going to happen where, you know, God's going to win at the end. These children, these fetuses are going to have their opportunity. I don't know how God's going to do that, but he's going to do it. You're not going to let Satan win any battle, I can tell you that. So we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Why is that necessary? It says in Matthew that if he doesn't come, mankind's getting to the point that will destroy themselves completely. He's not going to let that happen. So we've had some pretty good sermons here leading up to this time. Matthew gave one on, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? We had, I would encourage you, if you haven't read Mr. Whitlark's Friday night message, leads right up to the time we're talking about. And this is a very important period of time, but let's go. God has a plan that's revealed to us. The rest of the world is blind to it. But we know he has a plan from the time that Jesus Christ came all the way up until the return of Jesus Christ and on beyond into the millennium, which we're going to be celebrating here shortly. But let's turn over to Leviticus 23:23, just as a reminder. Won't dwell on this very long, but God gives a command in Leviticus 23:23 concerning the Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spoke to him to Moses, saying, the seventh month in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, plural, not single. And a holy convocation means that you meet together. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord your God. Today we made an offering as we do nowadays in financial ways of the way God's blessed us. So we look at this as the fourth holy day in God's plan. And he gave us this plan to remind us what the goal is, how we were brought into this, what Jesus Christ did for us. And then we go right on down to the return of Jesus Christ. It's actually a feast picturing the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is a war feast. It's going to be a terrible battle that's going to take place because God is going to reap finally justice on the people that are creating all the havoc on this world. Because I don't know about you, but I see things that are happening in the news sometimes, and you wonder, is there ever going to be a justice where people pay the penalty for what they do? Well, fortunately, we know they will eventually. There will be justice, and it'll be extracted by God before we annihilate ourselves. We got people talking about reset, and that's permeating the whole society at a certain level. They want everybody to be on the same level. They want to dominate all your rights, your privileges, your freedoms, your religion. We won't be able to assemble one of these days like we do in peace right now. We have to realize that a day is going to come when we don't realize it, that some of these issues are going to be taking place. So he said that is why there's a blowing of trumpets, because it's a war feast. He's announcing what is going to happen here. Let's go to Revelation 19, verse 11, and get into this subject a little deeper. Revelation 19, verse 11. He says here, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen. Who's that? When we're resurrected and we stand before God, we're going to be draped in white linen. One of the first acts we're going to have facing us when we are resurrected to spiritual life. We're going to be draped in white linen, and then it carries on, and that's a separate sermon. He said, but clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He's judging the nations by the Bible, the word of God. And with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ is going to come back before man annihilates himself. The promise he made, he's going to come back and establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, some of this is old hat. We've all been through this many times, but it's good to rehearse. That's why we have holy days. Every year we celebrate and we remind each other exactly what's happening, why we have the Feast of Tabernacles, why we have Passover. All these are traditional things we have to go to rehearse what the real plan of God is, what our purpose is in, how it affects us, what we should be prepared for. And there's been some good sermons leading up to this point. The return of Jesus Christ is a spectacular event. Christ is coming in power and glory. It's going to be incredible to see him return. And it's not going to be some instant fudge. You're going to see him coming in the sky for some period of time before he actually engages himself with the earth in battle. And they, boy, if you look at some of the movies, I'll tell you what, they're very... You want to know what's going to happen in the future, watch some of the movies, because they usually come pretty right down the line. You wonder who's writing the script. And it may be somebody we don't want to address. So Christ is coming in power and glory. His return will be somewhat something that is no one is going to be able to avoid or escape. So if we think we can hide from God, no matter what, you can't. He's going to extract a punishment on the people who are sinned and sinning and committing evil in this world. And he watches over people right now. So if you're doing some things, we might kid ourselves and say, oh, well, I can get by with this. I'm the only one that knows about it. But no, God's there looking over your shoulder all the time. You cannot run from God. You may think you can. People write about it. God doesn't exist. He goes on about we evolved from monkey grass or whatever it is. And so God did not create us as human beings. Well, we can think anything we want to. But if you read the word of God and the truth of God, he'll tell you very quickly that God does exist. He knows what you're doing. He knows what the world's doing. And he is going to get himself involved very deeply in what we're doing. So I just encourage you to always keep that in mind. It's a reminder to me, and I think as the older I get, the more I think about, not the hereafter, but which you probably do a lot of times, but you think about, what have I done over this period of time? I've been at it for over 50 years. Have I really grown? Have I changed? Have I made the change? Am I acceptable to God? I can kid myself and think, yeah, I'm ready. But am I? I may think so. But God may not think so. So that puts me on alert, always, that I got to make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm living by his word. I'm studying his laws, his commandments. I'm living by them the best I can. Now, Paul made a very strong statement when he said, you know, I do evil when I don't want it. By the war in my own body against sinning. I think we're all that way to a degree, unless you're a lot better than I am. But I war against myself all the time. But God says you need to keep yourself geared to that. You know, this is not some secret rapture that we heard in the offering. This is God returning, the real Jesus Christ returning to this earth. And we're being prepared to come with him as his saints by his side, to start the government of earth, on this earth, of the kingdom of God. Let's go. The holy day symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ and the saints to make war and establish his reign on this earth. But in Daniel 2 and verse 41, in Daniel 2 we see that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel is the interpreter of that dream, and he has been given the vision and the understanding of that vision and that dream of all the kingdoms that would come down through time. And I'm going to verse 41 because this is the last kingdom that will be on the earth when Christ returns. He says in verse 41, Daniel 2, verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, Now, the problem is when you take iron by itself, it's pretty strong. You mix clay with it, and suddenly you've got a mixture that is kind of fragile. So this relationship at the end time is not going to be that solid. It's got fractures in it. It could come apart. But it is fierce. And, of course, as we learn down through the different kingdoms from Babylon to Alexander the Great all the way through the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, kind of the iron, and now we're down to the Roman Empire plus other attributes that are going to be in the end time reigning when Christ returns. It's going to be fierce. It's going to be ugly. They're going to be anti-God all the way. They do not want to keep God's commandments, His way of life. That's the last thing they want to do. They want to do whatever they want to do when they want to do it. And that's the way society is building and getting worse every day. You know, we have fake religion. We don't really have fake. We have religion out there. They don't keep the Sabbath. They don't keep God's holy days. I just did a study again reminding myself, because I grew up a Catholic and I didn't know anything about the Bible, believe me. I reread the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments. Unbelievable. They have changed it dramatically, even over the time when I was in the Catholic Church. And they have set it up where it talks about the scriptures of God on earth. Well, the Pope in his write-up, and I was surprised going through their doctrine, reading on it, he is actually the vicar of Christ. He is Christ on the earth. He can make any decision, overrule any precept in the Bible. He can establish anything he wants to. So when you think of what's building up, and the Protestants, what? They came out the daughters of the harlot? So we're being very realistic here. We're calling an ace, a spade a spade. This is not the time to put on kid gloves. We're talking about serious things here that affect all our lives, our children's lives, our elderly lives. We need to be aware of some of these things. So Daniel's talking about this end time kingdom. I'm going to skip down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings in this last age, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's God's kingdom that's going to be set up. And you and I have a role in that kingdom. All of you. You children sitting here think you want something to do? Well, you're going to have a role in that kingdom. You're going to help establish the new set of rules under God's direction. It's a pretty exciting period of time to look forward to. Said, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So when God says, when I establish my kingdom, it is forever. There will be no other time and all that. Let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born. And I think a lot of people stop right there. They think of the baby in the crib, and they think of this weak little Jesus Christ. He's no power or anything. He's just a baby in the crib. But when you read on and you see what Jesus Christ, the man, becomes, the Son of God, and the power he has, he says, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, talking about the future reigning of Jesus Christ on the earth. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, he's no wimp. Jesus Christ is coming in power and glory. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, we've heard that just by the sermonette that Mr. Fay gave us. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice, finally justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can count on it. But God's given us warnings all along the way. I mean, he's given us this book. He's given us the ability to decipher it, to understand it, to interpret it. It is the truth of God. And one of the great things he wants you to do is to obey his words. That's the greatest thing in command he's given us. Let's go to Isaiah 34 and verse 1. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. God's always given us an opportunity to repent, to change. He's not just going to strike you down without giving you fair warning. He's going to make sure you understand. He wants you to repent. He wants you to be in his kingdom. He doesn't want you to go around sinning all the time. So he's going to warn you before he does something. Let the earth hear it, all that is in it. Listen up. The world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. There'll be a come a time when he's lost his patience with us. He's given us ample time to repent, to change. And yet we've refused to do it over and over again. Seemed like we get a little break. And we get a little respite. We see some things changing. We get excited. We think, boy, this is going to be great. And then we see a change all of a sudden back, even worse. And you kind of analyze, well, what happened? Well, did we really make the changes that were necessary? Did we have the universal keeping of the Sabbath? No. We just went on doing what we always do. We had a little respite, but we didn't change. We didn't repent as a nation. We kept doing what we wanted to do. Now, we might have been relieved for a bit. Doesn't mean that sometime in the future, God won't give us another respite. But that's going to come with a price. It means we're going to have to change as a nation and start repenting and changing. Just like Jonah got upset about he was given the task to go into Nineveh and give him a warning. He told God, I'm not happy with that. I'm going to be embarrassed. Because you're going to give them time. You're going to have them repent. So he didn't like that task. And sure enough, Nineveh did repent. Even their animals, they fasted. So God gives fair warning. He gives people opportunity to change, to repent, to change their ways and repent and move away from the way they're following, breaking God's laws. He goes on here and he says, the stench shall rise from their corpse, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be pulled up like a scroll, and their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine. Pretty drastic, but this is not any, what shall I say, Harry Potter story. You look at some of the movies that come out that are pretty gory. I don't watch it, but I see some of these advertisements. And they get pretty graphic. And Indiana Jones, even going back to those days. Flesh melting off people and all that is a movie. Well, this is not a movie. This is real stuff. This is going to happen. The people of this nation in our world that's out there, and even God's people, need to be aware of these things, teaching their children, understanding the ramifications of keeping God's law or not keeping God's law. Babylon the Great, the whole world would be involved in battle against the return of Jesus Christ. They don't want to change. They're going to think he's some freak from outer space. And they're going to battle against him. Let's go to Revelation 6 and verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and as a fig tree drops the late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and every island shall be moved out of place. You can hardly visualize, wow. This has got to be incredible. Every island moved out of its place. Well, if you've ever been in a big earthquake, which I have, believe me, it's a shaker. Probably I don't want to be in a tornado because to me that's That's even worse. At least I can see what's happening with an earthquake. But this has got to be something pretty catastrophic. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, no one is going to be excluded from this situation. Doesn't matter what your rank is or what your rank isn't. You're going to be involved in this situation. You cannot escape the return of Jesus Christ and the penalty if you do not repent. So they tried to hide themselves in caves and in rocks and mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Well, no one's going to be able to stand. Not against Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. God is going to extract his punishment on this earth. God has not gone away, as people seem to think. Well, God is just not involved anymore. Yeah, he is. Very much so. His presence in here today. Looking over this group, analyzing each and every one of us, seeing if we're up to snuff in terms of following his laws, his commandments, reading his Bible, studying, have the love of God in us for one another. It's not an easy commandment, by the way. You love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you love God's people. You know, most of us never met each other before we got into God's church. Now we're brothers and sisters. I'm sure there's a lot of people who find a hard time loving me. But our commandment is to love one another. That's a pretty tough task. Let's go to Revelation 6 and verse 12. Let's see, I did that already. Okay, let's go to 13, Isaiah 13, verse 4 through 11. Isaiah 13, verse 4. Again, talking about this time, the noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord host musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, and lords and his weapons of indignation, and destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. I will come as destruction from the Almighty. There all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid, pangs and sorrow, and take hold of them. You know, I'm not trying to paint a heavy story here, but this is what God says that his word is going to happen. You can't cover this thing up. You can't whitewash it and say it's not going to happen. If we say it's not going to happen, we're going to kid ourselves and we're just going along with our way of life. We're not going to change. We're not going to repent. We're just going to continue on the way we always have, until one day we wake up, and either you're waking up and you're not in the first resurrection, or if you live long enough, you'll be in the actual day of the Lord. He says, skipping down a little bit here, he says, he will destroy the sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon and not cause a light to shine. He says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. He's not going to come and just say, look, you've been fairly well. He's talking about evil people. He's talking about sinners. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen a real detailed picture of what happens with abortion. It is so incredibly hard to see that it leaves an impression on you. But I'll tell you what. It's a lasting impression that you pray to God every day of your life, because the abomination of what he is talking about here is so atrocious, so awful, so evil, And God says, I'm going to punish those people if they don't repent and change for the way. And we're going the opposite direction. Isaiah 13, verse 13, he says, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth and move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And I don't want to be around when he levels out his fierce anger. I tell you that much. When you read and study and realize what he pours out in the last plagues, the bowls that the angels finally dump out on the earth, and then what happens when Christ himself returns, I don't want to be around then. I'll tell you this much. I hope I'm in the kingdom of God coming back with him. I hope I'm worthy enough to be in that situation. Let's continue on in Revelation 19, verse 19. Because this is a continuation of the account that he's talking about here of the armies. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies. Talking about Satan-inspired individuals who have been given power over the nations at that time, gathered together to make war against him, against God. They're so disillusioned, they think they can do battle. Well, who did that before? Satan the devil, who was created by God. Yet he thought he could be greater than God, so he was going to go up there and take over his throne. I can do this job better than you can. He's been trying to do that ever since. So what has he done? He's deceived the whole world and to disillusion them to thinking, hey, I've got a better way. Follow me. Don't follow God. I'll give you pleasure. You won't have to work so hard keeping laws. Hey, I'll let you do whatever you want to. For a little kid, I can give you all the candy you want. Or a little adult, I can give you all the drugs you want. And of course, that's what's happening in our society now. Opioids are coming in from China to Mexico into our country and killing our young people, destroying them. They're so powerful, they're not used to it. You read up about what's happening in our society, that they're perpetrating our young people and they are dying all around us. Then the beast was captured. Whoa, wow. I hope that's a good sign. I hope that's Satan, not God, upset with me. Anyway, what it says there, that God is coming back with his fierce anger, and he is going to reap judgment on the earth and on the people that obey him. When you go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he's got a time here he's showing what the attitude is going to be in the end time. So in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this know also, that in the last days, talking about the end time, our time, the time we live in right now, perilous times shall come. God's already warning us ahead of time, for men shall be lovers of themselves. And boy, isn't that true? It's even the church of God. Look, we're all guilty of it. I don't care who we are. I include myself in that very much so. We are lovers of ourselves. We have to fight that all the time. Sometimes we're covetous. We're boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to our parents. I certainly wasn't the best kid around the block, I'll tell you that much. I had a lot of growing up to do in my life. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that do good. That seems to really upset a lot of people. Somebody doing good, they can't stand that. In school, bullies. Why are they bullies? They're brutes. They see somebody doing good, don't like that. So they got to enforce it. Wow, there's light. Let there be light. So these are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And boy, that is the way our society is gripped in right now. Lovers of self. But notice the strange twist in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Dangerous attribute. It isn't really godliness. It's a form of godliness. It's an act. They're putting on a show. It's not really a form. It's not really godliness at all. It's denying the power that is the power of godliness, which comes from God and God alone. And he says, such turn away from. Don't be part of it. So we're not to get involved with people that put on this form of godliness that make them think they're so righteous and whatever. There's a lot of that going around. Stern warning from God to walk away from that. Very apparent in a lot of Protestant churches today. Even in the Catholic Church, you see them all draped in robes and fine whatever they, vestments, whatever they call them. And it's all vanity. There's nothing humble about that. The vast majority of people in this world are totally oblivious to what is going on around them. They either are aware and they don't want to get involved, so they ignore it. They don't want to take, I got too much going on in my life, I don't want to know about it. I certainly don't want to get involved. There's a growing tendency to just look the other way and ignore signs of the time. And we are gripped with a growing apathy in the United States, in the world, and in God's church. We have a growing apathy in God's church. Sorry to say that, but we do. Been there too many years. I've seen it before, happening again. Nothing's changed. Individually, God's calling you individually. We all have to be alert. We all have to repent. We all have to change. I can't do it for my wife. I want to, but she has to do it herself. She can't do it for me. It'd be a big job for her anyway. She couldn't handle it. Too much. Only God can do that. We need to be very much aware of the prophecies and not ignore the signs of the time, for these events will take place and Jesus Christ is returning to punish this world and its satanic system. Part of Matthew's sermon on Sabbath. Preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? It's a great question. Are we ready? Look at Fred's Whitlark's message last night. Lays out the things that we need to be aware of. And he's talking about even those in the God's church. Anybody who's been around any period of time has lived through that. I was in the middle of it in headquarters 30-some years ago. Not a pleasant thing. And don't think you're going to be supported necessarily even in the church. Because when things get tough, suddenly you might be the only person standing. And then you're accountable to God directly at that point in time. Just tell you that from experience. Joel 2 and verse 1. Won't read all this. Joel 2 verse 1. Still talking about this end time result of God returning Jesus Christ. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. And I could read on about the description. I won't do that. You can read that yourself. It's very powerful. But let's get down to verse 11. Joel 2, verse 11. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes the word, excuse me. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Well, you can endure it if you're on the trail with him, but not if you're not. But God has a call to repentance. He says in verse 12 of Joel 2, he said, now therefore, God always gives us a warning. He gives us a chance to repent, to change. He says in Joel 2, verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. the opportunity to repent and change. He's not just going to come down and annihilate everybody without giving them fair warning. Now, Satan will do that very quickly, I guarantee you. But not God. So he says, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. That's the God that we worship and honor and glorify. Jesus Christ, his Son, is coming. It will be coming with him. Let's go to Revelation 16, verse 10. I'm going to skip over that because that's more of the same sort of thing that we lead up to. But I am going to come to Revelation 16, verse 15. Let's go to 14. For they are spirits of demons. He's talking about they're going to open up the Euphrates River in different places. And the demons that have been bound up for no telling how long in different places are going to be released at the end time. And we're going to see these demons that are going to be influencing the world and drumming up the hate and the anger to even do battle against Jesus Christ when he returns. I mean, they killed him the first time. They're going to try to do it again. This time they won't have any success. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we need to be prepared. We need to have our garments clean. We need to be ready to be with Jesus Christ when he turns. And he said, verse 15, he says, and they gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew, Armageddon. All these people come in masses, 200 million. It's going to take them, they're not all going to be in Jerusalem at Armageddon. They're not all going to fit there. They're going to be coming from the east, as far back. And when they come, they're going to be destroying everything in their path. You ever seen a marching army go through in war? They leave destruction behind like nothing you've ever seen. I went to Berlin with one of our ministers to visit some people in East Berlin. We went through Checkpoint Charlie. And the Russians had left the whole early part of East Berlin, just like it was when World War II ended. It was blown to pieces. You can't imagine anybody surviving in that environment. And every city in Germany was waxed that low. London was that way. We first moved to London, the whole dock area was... 20 years later, it was a shambles. Blown out warehouses, docks, and whatever hadn't been rebuilt yet. War is devastating. He's talking about the end time. They're coming 200 million to fight against the return of Jesus Christ. Picture that. Then he talks about the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air with a loud voice came from the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. You can read a lot of more of it yourself, but Matthew 24, verse 3. Very interesting because the disciples just went through the temple with Jesus Christ. They walked down there and saw the beautiful part of Jerusalem. It wasn't some shanty town. It was a glorified city. He went up to the Mount of Olives. He sat down with them. They said, hey, I've got a very important question for you. Tell us when these things are to be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. The number one thing he said, didn't talk about all the destruction and everything to start with. The first thing he said, the most important thing to him, he said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And you think, I don't know anybody who said that. Well, yeah, it's in the doctrine of the Catholic Church. He is the vicar of Christ. He is Christ on the earth. He's already set himself up that way. and you lead on from there. I'm not saying this pope is that person, but that is in their doctrine. You can read it for yourself. I was shocked to see what authority he's got over the nations, over the people worldwide. He controls the nations. That's the authority given to the pope. So in other words, we need to be, he said, we'll deceive many. And we kind of read over these things, but that's the number one thing he warned the people about before his return. You got to be ready. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither will fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God unless they repent. Because God gives everybody an opportunity. Bar none. He said, and such were some of you, but you were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ when you repented of your sin. Now, maybe you weren't that extravagant in terms of your sin. But it doesn't matter. Sin to God is sin, bar none. You don't have the venial sins and all these different sins the other churches have. God says, you sin, period. That's it. You need to be washed by the blood of Christ to have forgiveness of that sin so you can enter into the kingdom of God. And without that forgiveness, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. The only sin has one reward, and that's eternal death. It's not like the death of burning in hell forever. You just burn up and you're not there anymore. You know, there's great promises in this. This is not all a negative message because there's a nice rose at the end of the line here. When Jesus was talking to the disciples at Passover, what did he say? If I go, I will return for you. And I prepared a place for you. Each and every one of us. Every one of us have an opportunity to be in a place where God himself, Jesus Christ, has prepared for us. And he promised us, I am coming back for you. That's got to be very encouraging. I hope we're all listening to that. Because he says in Revelation 3, verse 5, he who overcomes, changes, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Well, I don't know about you, but I hope I make it to that situation. That's what I want. I want to be in the kingdom of God. It's not an easy task. It takes a real commitment on our part, a total commitment to be dead and buried to the old life. That's what we did when we were baptized. You know, we went into that watery grave to symbolize the fact that we were willing to sacrifice like Jesus Christ did for us. To go in that watery grave, and when we come back out, we've changed. We put away the old life. We're moving in a different direction. It's a total commitment to be dead and buried to the old life and commit. It is a completely new way of life, God's way of life, living by his laws and his commandments. It's not easy. It's not a bed of roses to try to follow God's way of life. I know, hey, I was a teen one time, doesn't look like it now, but I was a teen one day. I sat where you were in a different kind of church. I didn't understand. I was an altar boy even, believe it or not. It's a wonder. I became an altar boy, and then he finally put me out because only burned down the church lighting the candles. So anyway. But I've been where you are. I've been through the tests. It's not easy. And it's getting worse all the time. I mean, in Los Angeles, they're starting to teach Mayan chants. The Mayans, I grew up with a young man whose dad was a Mayan expert. Went to all of them. They sacrificed their young people, their virgins. They cut out their hearts. I mean, it was terrible. And now they want to bring that culture back and they're teaching it in the schools as part of a national, some kind of a introduction they're making to the school systems in the California area. How long that's going to last, or are they going to push it all the way through it? I don't know, but living God's way is not easy. We understand that. But God has given us, He's there for you. I mean, He's there for me. If it wasn't for God being with me, there's a lot of times in my business, I think I throw it in. I wouldn't be able to handle it. I get upset with other members I work with, people that work for me, make me angry. And I got to calm down, relax, repent my attitude. But yeah, we all go through it. Doesn't matter how old you are, what you're dealing with. But we're making great sacrifices for a lasting thing. And some people, they sacrifice a lot of things for the wrong reasons. You know, one of the problems when Jesus Christ was here, they were too busy arguing on trying to do him under, to discredit him, keeping him drawing crowds to him, that they lost out on the very thing he came for, salvation. And they weren't willing to make the great sacrifice for things that have lasting value. In James 1 and verse 12, one verse there, James 1 verse 12, we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved by God, he or she will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So God's got great promises. They put God first in everything. They are ready to put their own needs, their wants aside, and then they take on the needs of other people. They're considerate. They're willing to sacrifice everything to having one thing worth having, a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. The people that are following God's way of life put others first. And that is contrary to the way this world teaches us. It's all for me. I'm going to be the boss. But Christ said, I came to be a servant. Not to be the head. He was the head, but he came as a servant. He died for that. Wrapping this up, last scripture here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Just a reminder what God has in mind. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. We already ought to know this. But Paul is talking to the ones he called at that time. He said, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4. But you, brethren, talking about God's people, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. We've been called out into the light. We've been given knowledge. We've been open. Our minds have been open to God's way of life. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Be prepared. It's what we're all working for. That's why we're here today. We're preparing ourselves to be in the kingdom of God. And I don't care how old we are. We can kid ourselves and say, well, this is Dad's religion, Mom's religion, but no. It's your religion. God has chosen you to sit here today, no matter how old you are, because God's Spirit is with you, just like it is when someday it'll be in you. So keep that in mind. It's a great calling we have. So, brethren, enjoy the rest of the day, and God be with you and protect you and watch over you.